Welcome each of you who are guests with us here today. There's a little area in your bulletin you can fill out who was here worshiping with us today, and you can drop that in the little wood offering box on your way out. Well, again, this passage was really challenging to me personally, and so I'm going to lay that on you today. Amen? I'm going to let what the Holy Spirit showed me as I was studying this passage just kind of challenge you, I hope, and help you. And this is a good thing, by the way. Here's what I hope will happen to you. It happened to me this last week. I hope that this passage and what we're going to talk about today will help you question where you are at with God. That's my goal. That's what Paul's doing here in this passage. And I hope it'll help you question where you're at with God. That's a good thing, by the way, because it helps us to dig into the Word and it helps us to find the truth. Amen? And as you know, the one thing you don't ever want to do is just take my word for everything. Amen? You want to be in God's Word. You want to know the truth yourself, right? You don't ever want to just come in here and sit and take Chris's word for stuff. You need to be in God's Word yourself so that you can know the truth. And Jesus said in John 8:32, when you know the truth will set you free. Okay? So let's look at Israel's failure to know God. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," he's speaking of the nation of Israel here. He's speaking of the Hebrew people, the Jews, all three, same group of people, right? The Hebrew people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, same group of people. So Paul says to the church in Rome, "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for the nation of Israel to come to salvation." And then he says, "For I testify about them." Now this is interesting. Listen to what he just said. He said, "My prayer, my heart's desire is for them to be saved." And then he says, listen to what he says, "For I testify about them. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." What do you think that did to a Jew to hear that? If anybody knows about God, it's me. Nobody studies the Scripture like I do. If anybody knows about God, it's me and my Jewish brothers. But here's what I want you to see in what Paul says, and I love this. One of the things I love about Paul, and sometimes people say that Paul's a little hard. You're not reading the Scriptures if you really think that. Paul loves people enough to confront them with truth. And that's a huge love, especially in this culture. And it was back then too, especially if you're confronting Jews. Paul loves them enough to say, "Hey, here's the truth. You can accept it, not accept it. You can decide you're not going to be my friend anymore, whatever. I love you enough to tell you the truth." I love that. And so Paul's goal is not to prove someone else wrong. That's not his goal. That's not his passion. Paul's goal is not to win a theological argument. That's not what Paul was about. And if anybody could win a theological argument, it would have been Paul. Amen? Pharisee of Pharisees, right? If anybody knew the law, it was the Apostle Paul. If anybody could win a theological argument, it was the Apostle Paul, but that was not his heart. His goal was not to debate theology and come out on top. In fact, Paul had studied under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. But here in this passage, you can see the deep love in Paul's heart for his Jewish brothers and sisters. He says his heart's desire and his prayer to God is for their salvation. And the word that's used here for the word prayer carries this idea that Paul literally is pleading on behalf of the Jews to know the Lord. He's pleading with his Lord to draw the Jews to himself, which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. It is the responsibility of every believer, and a lot of believers don't believe this. A lot of believers don't believe this. But I'm going to show you where it is from Scripture today. It is the responsibility of every believer to teach, witness, and pray so that the lost would come to salvation. It is the responsibility of every believer to teach, witness, and pray so that the lost would come to salvation. Put another way, this should be the heart's desire and the earnest prayer of every believer. To see lost people come to faith in Jesus Christ. To make more disciples is another way of putting it. A disciple, the word disciple means follower. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not somebody that just follows him around or keeps up with him on social media. The word follower that's used here means to live like Jesus lived. To learn who he was and live like Jesus lived. That's what it means to be a disciple according to the New Testament. A Christian, the word Christian means Christ follower. So if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, and you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says in James 1:18, in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Okay? You see how important the truth is, right? And the Bible actually says that Jesus is the word, John 1:1. And the Bible says that Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the life, and I am the truth. And so in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth, brought us back to himself by the word of truth. So that, circle those two words so that, because that's very, very important to understand there in your notes. So that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures, among those he created. And so not only does this phrase first fruits mean that we are his prized possession among those he created, but it also means, according to Charles Ryrie's notes, listen to this, you might want to even write this in your notes, this is what first fruits means. It means that we are the guarantee of a fuller harvest of believers to come. Okay? We are, Charles Ryrie says, this scripture here actually means we're the guarantee of more disciples, of a fuller harvest of believers to come. And what you see in this scripture is that Paul was driven by these things. He was driven by these things because he knew what it meant to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. He knew what it meant to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He understood Jesus' words that he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 28. He understood that being a disciple means making more disciples. That literally is the marching orders for a disciple of Christ. And we're going to see that in Scripture right here in a minute. Paul got it, and he understood that being a disciple of Jesus Christ means making more disciples. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28 there in your notes. And Jesus came and said to them, speaking of his disciples, all authority. How much is all? All. Okay, you've had your donuts, you've had your coffee. Amen. All authority in heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with you. That's what that word means. So Jesus shows his disciples All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am God in the flesh. But then he says this. Then he gives them his marching orders for them. Go therefore and make disciples. Followers of Christ of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so you see, as a follower of Christ, your job, we got to get this right, or we're missing it. Not the pastor's job alone. We pay the pastor to do that, right? Boy, I mean, if I'm like the devil, that's what I want all you to buy into. Because then I got one guy trying to build the kingdom of heaven while everybody else just kind of lives for their own comfort and retirement one day. Amen? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, Paul understood that his job, my job, your job, is to make more disciples. In fact, that's why you're still here on planet Earth right now. Because there's only one thing that you can do here that you'll never be able to do again once you get to heaven, and that is make more disciples. Bring more people to faith in Jesus Christ. So here's some questions, some pointed questions that I asked myself. Who's going to be in heaven because you earnestly and continually prayed for their salvation? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, answer this today. Who's going to be in heaven because you continuously and earnestly prayed for their salvation? Who's going to be in heaven because you witnessed to them while you were on this earth? That's the reason God left you here. Who's going to be in heaven because you witnessed to them while you were on this earth? And who's going to be in heaven because you taught them? Because you discipled them in the scriptures and in the commands of Jesus Christ while you were here on this earth? Now, if you're not doing these things, you're missing the point of being a disciple. If you're not doing these things, you're missing the point of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christ follower. Could you imagine what would happen if everyone in this room said today, okay, God, no more excuses. I'm ready to get serious about living for you. I'm ready to get serious about making disciples. Can you imagine what would happen if everyone prayed this prayer? It's in your notes. God, I'm ready to get serious about teaching someone else. People say all the time to me, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. I can't. Anybody can teach one other person. In fact, if you will, I disciple anybody that will make a commitment to go disciple somebody else. I spend 18 weeks with some people, 12 weeks with other people. I'll disciple anybody that's willing to go make another disciple for free. God, I'm ready to get serious about teaching someone else. I'll teach you, it's very simple, how to take things and just flip them over into questions where you can actually help people discover the answers and the truths on their own. Very simple process. I do it every Sunday. I do it every Wednesday night. God, I'm ready to get... What would happen if everybody in this room started praying this prayer? God, I'm ready to get serious about living for you. I'm ready to get serious about being a disciple for Jesus Christ. I'm ready to start teaching someone else. Show me who you want me to witness to, and don't allow me to have any more excuses. Man, we've all got them. Amen? I mean, it's amazing. We've cornered the market for making up excuses of why we don't share Jesus with other people. It's amazing. So show me, Lord, I'm praying right now, and I want you to show me who you want me to witness to, and don't allow me to have any more excuses. In fact, I am going to earnestly and regularly pray for people to get saved. Can you imagine what would happen if we did that? If we took Jesus' great commandment, Matthew 28, if we took his great commandment, excuse me, great commission, Matthew 22 is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 28 is the great commission. Can you imagine what would happen to this church? Can you imagine what would happen, guys, at FCS if you guys started praying this prayer and said, you know what, I'm ready. I'm ready to get serious about being a disciple. No more excuses. Show me, Lord, who you want me to witness to. Show me who you want me to teach. And by the way, if you have the guts to pray that prayer, you better get ready. If you have the guts to pray that prayer, you better get ready. You better get ready for God to begin using you like never before in your life. You better get ready to experience an intimacy with God like you've never experienced. You better get ready to experience growth in your relationship with God, understanding of who He is like never before in your life. You better get ready to experience God working in you and through you like never before. Listen, anyone can say a one-time prayer and call themselves a Christian. Anybody can do that. But it takes real courage and it takes real faith to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ and do what He commands. Anyone can call themselves a Christian and then go on living for their own comfort and their own retirement. It's the American way. Amen? All you got to do is walk through the wide door. Just follow the flow and you're in. Go with the flow. But it takes true conviction from the Holy Spirit to really live for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That changes everything, by the way. You need to understand that. It changes everything. But here's God's promise to you when you do. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But at some point, you have to decide that you're going to step out in faith. You're going to quit letting fear drive your life, and you're going to step out in faith. Listen, if you wait until you have all the answers, you'll never get started. If you wait till you have all the answers, if I would have waited till I had all the answers to start preaching, what would be the one thing I wouldn't be doing right now? A lot of you know a lot more than I do. You're a lot wiser than I am. If I would have waited till I had all the answers to start doing what God called me to do, I would have never got started. And if you wait until you feel confident enough, listen, if you can learn something, learn this. Do not let two things drive your life, feelings and fear. Those two things are guaranteed to mess you up. Do not be led by your feelings. Your life will be like this. Or if you're led by fear. Jesus has called us to walk by faith. And it takes true courage and true conviction from the Holy Spirit to begin to step out in faith and quit making excuses. But if you wait until you're confident enough, you will still be waiting years from now to be who God's called you to be. All Jesus wants you to do, don't miss this, all He wants you to do is tell other people about the difference that He's made in your life. That's what it means to be a witness. To just share what you've experienced. To just share the difference that He's made in your life. Jesus never called you, this is going to free some of you up, so listen, He never called you to be His attorney. He's never called you to argue His case. He doesn't need you to. But he's commanded you to be his witness. Listen to what he told the apostles when he gathered them together in Acts chapter 1. By the way, Israel thought that Jesus was going to free them from Roman oppression and restore their kingdom. And they missed it. Jesus' goal, his point, was that when he returns, he'll restore everything and set up his kingdom. Amen. And so, this is what he says to the apostles. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" In other words, Lord, when are you going to restore things back to the way they were, back to the way that we like them on earth? And that's everybody's question today, right? When is Jesus going to come back and restore everything back to the way that we'd like for it to be? Jesus, when are you going to come back and finally set things right for us? People come to me all the time about this, and Jesus says this. Don't miss this, verse 7. It's not for you to know. And he says in verse 8, I got something more important I want you to be concerned about. He says it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But when you receive, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why? Because you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the question this morning for you and for myself is, are you willing to prove yourself a doer of the word, not merely a hearer of the word? Are you willing to prove yourself a doer of the word? Listen, you can take home this little guest book that we hand out to guests and that I forget to announce probably more than I do announce. You could take home this little book right here and you could, as you're going through it, begin to pray, Lord, would you show me who you want me to disciple? And you could take this little book and as you prayerfully go through this book and begin to learn it and mark it up and things like that, you could say, Lord, no more excuses. If you'll show me who you want me to disciple one-on-one, that's the best way to disciple someone is one-on-one. If you'll show me who you want me to disciple, then I'll go to that person and ask them, is it okay if I teach you some things from this little book? Is it okay if I share some of God's truths with you? And you could take this little book right here and disciple someone. It's got some of the amazing questions in it and verses. How do I receive forgiveness? How do I overcome fear? How do I get rid of hatred in my life? It's got some amazing things in this one little book. Or for those of you that have gone through GBF 101 with me, you have an entire folder of over 200 verses of Scripture and illustrations that go with it that you literally can use to disciple other people. I've already filled in all the blanks for you. You can use to disciple other people if you're willing to start praying, Lord, who do you want me to teach? I've already put the questions in there. I've already filled in all the blanks. You can use that. In fact, everybody I tell, I'm giving you this folder. I'm making this folder for you so that you can take this class and go disciple someone else. But you have to be willing to start praying that prayer. Now, Jesus was telling his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, I want you guys to quit concerning yourselves with all the things unbelievers concern themselves with. You're concerned about what to eat. You're concerned about what to drink. You're concerned about what to wear. And those are the things that unbelievers worry about all the time. And he says, I want you to make following me and being part of my kingdom your heart's desire, and then I will take care of all your other needs. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things that you're worried about. You can go back and read Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 32, all the way down to the verse I'm talking about, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you, Jesus says. And James says in James 1, 22 through 24, prove yourselves doers of the word. Listen to this. This is crucially important. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. Listen to what James says. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word who delude themselves. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who goes and looks at his face in a mirror. And then once he's looked at himself and gone away, listen to what it says, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. Why? Because he doesn't know who he is in the first place. He calls himself a Christian. He calls himself a Christ follower, yet daily and constantly concerns himself with the things of this world instead of the things of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, because you're merely a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, you need to understand you delude yourself and you don't really know what kind of person you are. You've never really figured that out. You still got one foot in the world and 1 foot over here, trying to be religious, trying to get to heaven. You've never really figured out who you are. Look at verse 2. Now the Jews, again, would argue, nobody has more knowledge than us. Nobody knows the scripture. Nobody knows more about God than what we do. But listen to what Paul says. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. What a tragedy. Can you imagine? And Paul declared to the church in Thessalonica, those who perish do so because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, which leads us to point number two this morning. No matter how religious a person may be, no matter how sincere a person may be, those who rely on their own knowledge and understanding are destined to remain lost. Because we live in a culture now that says all that matters is that you're sincere, right? Nobody was more sincere than the Jews. They had an amazing zeal for God and to learn the Word of God, yet they missed Him. And you're going to see that in a minute where Jesus tells them over and over and over, you've missed it. You don't know the truth. You don't understand the Scriptures. You don't know God. We're going to see that here in just a minute. And so Paul says, I testify about them that they have this zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Listen, that's why at GBF, this church was founded on the principle that we will preach and teach God's truth, not man's opinion. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what the government says they're going to take away or give back. I don't care about any of that. This church was founded by men and women that said, we want to know God's truth. We don't want to follow man's traditions. We want to know God's truth. And so we can't just teach God's love, mercy, and grace, and never teach about God's holiness, God's discipline, and God's judgment. Or we leave out half the truth. I was watching by myself a movie that I love, and there's some weird stuff in there, but this movie really shows a lot about relationships, and it's a movie called Valentine's Day. And there's this dude in there that's a florist. And he's in love with this woman, and he asks her to marry him, and she ends up telling him no and walking out of his life. And so he goes from friend to friend saying this. The first friend he goes to is that Jennifer Garner, I think is her name. And he says to her, "Did you think she was in love with me?" Now, this is a Chris Irvin paraphrase. I don't remember exactly how it goes down. But, "Did you think she was in love with me?" And Jennifer Garner says, "No, I didn't." And he's like, "Why didn't you tell me? Why did you let me continue?" And this is what we do in our culture. "Why did you let me continue down this path thinking I was okay? Why didn't you stop me and tell me the truth? Why did you let me to continue to go down this road? You're my best friend. Why did you let that happen? Why didn't you tell me the truth?" And he goes to another friend, George, I don't remember that dude's name. And he says, "Did you know that this wasn't going to work?" And George is sitting there fishing off a bridge, and he goes, "Yeah, I knew." And this florist dude, I don't know his name at all, said, okay, hey, praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Now everybody's on board. Thank you, Amanda. Anyway, long story short, George Lopez, is that what you said? Okay. I was thinking Gomez, so you got it right. George Lopez says, he's sitting there fishing off this bridge, and he says, "Yeah, I knew it wasn't going to work." And then this dude that she said says to George, "What, was I the only one that didn't get this? Was I the only one that didn't know? Man, you and I have been friends for such a long time. We've worked together every day together, and you continued to let me go down this path believing these things that were not true, and you never told me. You could have saved me so much time and so much pain if you would have loved me enough to tell me the truth." And I love that movie. I wait for that one part. And that's the love you see in Paul. Amen. For his Jewish brothers and sisters, he's not looking for an argument. He's not looking for a debate. He's not looking to prove himself right and prove them wrong. He has this amazing love for them, and he understands because he was one of them. He was a Pharisee. No one had more zeal for God than the Jews. In fact, they were meticulous about teaching the Old Testament to their children. But listen to this very closely. They followed the scribe. People call me and they'll say, "Hey, what do you think about this preacher or that preacher?" And my comment is, I'm not going to tell you what I think about them. You just listen to them and see if they use the Bible. Are they preaching God's word? You don't need my opinion on what I think about them. You just see if they're preaching the word. And the Jews followed the scribes' teaching instead of Scripture, Jesus says over and over again. And the scribes were the leaders, the religious leaders that were believed to be the select few who had the power and the wisdom to interpret Scripture. And these men were thought to be the sole possessors of religious truth, which gave them this unreal influence over the Jewish people. And they were replacing, Jesus says, scriptural truths with their own man-made traditions, but no one dared question them until Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus told them in Mark 7:13, "You invalidate the word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down, and you do many such things." On another occasion, Jesus said to them in Matthew 15, or about them in Matthew 15, "These people," listen to this, make sure that you and I are not in this category, "these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and most Jews at that time were speaking Aramaic, it made it much easier to interpret Scripture without being questioned. And therefore the scribes, and by the way, a scribe was a rabbi was a teacher, that was the elevated name for a teacher. A scribe was simply a rabbi that interpreted Scripture. And so the scribes became the people of utmost importance and influence among the Israelites. In fact, they would always sit, you see Jesus address this in the Gospels, they would always sit at the highest places of honor at any banquet or any feast. And they sat with their backs literally to the cabinets that held the scrolls in the synagogue, indicating that only they had the wisdom to interpret Scripture. Only they had the wisdom to interpret the Torah, which is what the law of Moses was called. And so Jesus says to these religious leaders of his day in Matthew 22, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said to them, "You're mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God." Isn't that crazy? With all their zeal, with all their intense study of the Scriptures, they were ignorant of the truth about God, and here's why, point number three. They could not understand God's Word because they did not personally know the God who authored it. They could not understand God's Word because they did not personally know the God who authored it. Listen to what Jesus said to them in John 8:19. Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father." Underline those two phrases. If you knew me, Jesus said, you would know my Father also. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I and the Father are one. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. Later he says to them in John chapter 8, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." And then Jesus says to them, "And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him," and then listen to what Jesus says, "and keep his word." How do you know you really know Jesus Christ? Read 1 John. You'll keep his word. Jesus says, "I do know my Father, and I keep his word." And on another occasion, Jesus would tell them in John 14:6, "I am the way. I am the way to heaven. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about all of life, and I am life," he says, "and no one comes to the Father except through me." In closing this morning, the bottom line is this. The Jews, listen to this very closely. This is where they missed it. The Jews had a certain kind of knowledge. They had gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. They had a certain kind of knowledge, gnosis, which is an intellectual acknowledgement of God. It's an intellectual knowledge of God, but they were missing epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. They were missing epignosis, which is a personal and intimate knowledge of God that comes through a saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because they rejected Christ, they had only this superficial knowledge of God. Listen to this closely. They had only this superficial knowledge of God that always leads to pride and arrogance. It always leads to pride and arrogance. Have you ever met someone that's just really, really proud of all they know? That's what this superficial knowledge of God leads to. In fact, Paul said this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8, "The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God." But godly knowledge that comes from loving God and trusting in Jesus Christ always leads to humility and holiness. That superficial intellectual knowledge leads to pride and arrogance. But you can see Jesus in someone because godly knowledge, that epinosis, intimate relationship that comes from God and trusting Jesus Christ, always leads to humility and holiness. And Paul prayed on behalf of the church in Ephesus, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." Bottom line, true wisdom comes from true biblical knowledge of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you challenged me this last week with your word. And Father, I am just so thankful that I have the truth. I don't have to wander around in this life trying to figure out what the truth is. Your word is truth. And I'm so thankful that I have the truth. And that it has guided me and matured me over the last 30-something years. And I thank you and I praise you for that. Father, my prayer today is if there's anyone in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if there's anyone here that doesn't know the truth, they don't know the way, and they don't know the life, that your Spirit would call them to Jesus Christ today. And maybe you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, and maybe today you'd say, you know what, Chris, I've never really put my faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, to be honest with you, I'm not sure I even really knew who He was. But today I realize He's God, and that He came to this earth to show us what God was like, and He came to this earth to die, to become the perfect sacrifice for my sins, because yes, I'm a sinner. And I want that kind of relationship. I want someone that loves me unconditionally, that would sacrifice that much for me so that I could go back home and spend eternity with Him in heaven. Because this earth is a difficult place. And the Bible says it's going to be a difficult place till Jesus comes back for us and sets up His own kingdom. If you're here today and that's where you're at, I'm going to invite you. You don't even have to say a prayer. The Bible says you trust Jesus Christ. The Bible says you put your faith in Him. But I lead people in a prayer just to help them organize their thoughts and their mind. And so maybe today you're here and you'd like to say a prayer somewhat like this. Lord Jesus, I realize that you're God. And I realize that you came down here to this earth to die for me and sacrifice your only life for me, so that I can be saved. And I realize that I'm a sinner, and my sin, the Bible says, earns me death. Eternity separated from God. And so today I accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And I admit I'm a sinner. I admit that I've got all kinds of issues. I've got all kinds of problems, just like Pastor Chris does. But praise God, I'm forgiven of all that stuff because of your perfect sacrifice. And so today I'm asking you to come into my life and be the Lord of my life and be the Savior of my life. I need forgiveness and I need salvation. And I thank you that you love me so much you'd rather die for me than spend eternity without me. And so today, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. And I'm asking you to teach me how to begin to keep your commandments, to keep your word, to begin to live for you. I don't want to just be a hearer of the word and delude myself. I want to be a doer of the word. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, I want to share something with you today. One of the first things you need to do if you prayed that prayer is you need to share that with someone else. You need to share that with someone else. That's one of the most important steps that you can take. In fact, that's what baptism's about. Amen? But you need to share that with someone else. And I want to tell you something. If you prayed that prayer, again, it's not about just